Father, I want to lift to you tonight this time that you've given me the privilege to share with these sweet people. It's always an honor to come back here and expel my high energy self into their lives, Lord. There's nothing I find more pleasant than pouring into someone else that can take just a little bit back with them and have it be a life-altering experience. Lord, I would fail tonight if all I did was encourage them to be excited and to leave here with a skip, and yet it wouldn't be embedded into the fabric of their lives for the long term. So I pray that you would do what only you can do. Lord, you know the issues of everything that we bring here this weekend. Some of us have had physical illnesses. We've been attacked by the enemy. We have had technical problems here tonight, this weekend, today. And just ask, Lord, that you would remove anything that would be a distraction so that you could be seen high and lifted up. Forgive me where I've failed you, because every time I get asked to be a part of this, I'm just reminded every day that I have your mercy that is new every morning to give me another chance to get it right. So I pray tonight that you will use me in spite of myself. I ask you to forgive me of anything that would keep me from sounding clear. As I handle your word, I handle it with fear and trepidation, because I know that this is holy. And I pray that you would remove our proverbial shoes, since we are on holy ground this weekend, about what we write. Father, it's the written word. You spoke the world into existence. You had us write it down as men who followed you. How important the written word is. Once these books are published, those words are out there forever. Once we speak words, they're out there forever. The fact that our lives are held together by sound waves, as scientifically proven, talks about how important in science vibration is. Words are important. Father, I'm trusting these things in your name. And just thank you again for the privilege and the honor. Bless every single person here in their lives, their families. Protect them as they go back home. And I pray that you would implement major amounts of wisdom into what they do next for such a time as this. Amen. Well, folks, I don't know about you, but I was just talking to someone very close to me who's probably the most obedient Christian I've ever known in my life. I mean, just blessed because of her obedience. She's the only one I know that truly lives transparent, up close and personal, that I've observed, that has had more of a blessing and discernment than I've ever seen. And one of the beautiful things about her is that we've learned to think alike, because she has been grooming us like little aliens out of the alien ship. She's my women's ministry director, Jerry Sisk, of several different ministries I've worked with. And we were discussing a couple of weeks ago how we've sensed a paradigm shift lately, if you haven't noticed. Our world is changing. It's not kind of changing, but the way I feel is that the world is actually shifting on its axis. It's different now. This isn't the same day and age it was 10 years ago, 15 years ago. We felt the rumblings, but something very different is happening right now. I have felt somewhat, for the first time, like the rug of the entire universe is being pulled out from underneath us. I don't know if you ever feel that way. I know other countries have gone through more difficult times than we have, and we think that now it's affecting the United States. The world's falling apart at the seams. But nonetheless, it's the worldwide events that I'm watching, and I'm realizing that God still has us as people, as his remnant, his believers, those who are busy about writing, working, speaking, doing, failing, becoming useful again, over and over again, learning from things that we learn every day to implement into our everyday life as the ministry. We're still being used. I think about the work that I've done in the ministry of Corrie Ten Boom that just to this moment stirs me. When I think about the hardships they went through, the World War II, their country was shaken, everything was changing, and God gave me this voracious love for that ministry, and I thought, why? That happened in 1940-something. He had that name in my life since I was 8 years old. The hiding place was inscribed on my heart. Never dreamed years later I'd be working in that ministry. God is good. And not only that, I got to sit in that country amongst those streets and walking through where Hitler was and his men. And I thought, are you going to do this again, Lord? Are you going to allow this again? Is this why I have such a love for this? Is this why so many are being drawn to the ministries as strong as they are and feel so compelled and passionate? Not just me, but the things that you're doing. Is something cataclysmic going to happen to epic proportions where we need to be prepared? God doesn't waste our passions. So while you're thinking through, as I'm speaking, your own calling, your 2 Kings 4 oil, where you're pouring out and God is multiplying, where you're knocking on all those doors and gathering vessels and pouring, and as my friend Jackie Beavers, the author, says, she's going to pour for more, and you sell that oil and you pay your debt and you live off the rest, when that becomes your sustenance, we want to take that passion and bring it into view right now, because this is the important time in this culture and where we are with this paradigm shift, with the shift of the earth on the axis, where this is now the rubber meets the road. This is where our faith, the testing and everything, is going to come right here into view. To me, it's very, very sobering. I take it very seriously that we also take time to get to know God's word even better, because how do we know they're not going to confiscate our Bibles along with our guns? Just saying. You better make sure you've got God's word inscribed in the palm of your hand. When the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzites said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Can you say that? There have been times in my life I could say that, but right now is where it counts. "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he said, 'These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am, this day, 85 years old. Can I get a witness?'" Everybody say amen.
Amen.
"Age is just the number. 'As yet I am as strong this day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, for both going out and for coming in. And now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord God spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said.' And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb as an inheritance, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." I love that passage. I love it. We can fall in love with Caleb for many reasons, but one of the reasons I just get so stoked about that is because it talks about a man finally receiving the satisfaction of doing that at 85. My question for you, though, is let's identify with him as he wandered unintentionally beyond his control and beyond his will in the wilderness with the Israelites. Can you imagine how annoyed he must have been? Because there they were sitting there, and you know, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, those things are very in close proximity. We picture them all spread out, and some of them are right there. I imagine that they were sitting there looking into the promised land to some degree, and they were able to see, but they were so afraid of the giants. And Caleb's going, "Come on, where's your faith? For 40 years, 45 years. Now, the other reason I'm stoked is because he called Caleb at 40. How many of you are over 40 here? Okay, how many of you are younger than 40? I love it. I love it. We got one baby. Listen, baby. Listen, darling. I'm glad we got somebody young enough in here. As you get older, as you know, and of course here I am facing my 49th birthday, I'm not just emerging out of 40, I'm heading into the 50th part of life. I started realizing, I was looking back and doing that thing we do at middle age. Have I accomplished anything? What's my legacy? All those things. And I'm thinking, you know, to me it's a little vain worrying about your legacy. But really, you wonder about the mark that you're leaving. Is anybody going to be able to write about me like they did about Caleb? I doubt it. But can I make a mark for now with what I'm doing today? So let's talk about the advantages of being over 40, okay? I want to tackle the issues that we sometimes face that cause us to fall into a place of being stagnant, such as losing our vision about what we can do, facing physical limitations. That can happen younger. It doesn't matter. It just is a matter of life. Becoming bored or complacent, getting stuck in being stuck, writer's block, working through depression, battling an illness, working through difficult, unbelievable things that happen and blindside us, the loss of family, loss of friends, the loss of a mate, loss of our parents as we age, things that happen with our children that we didn't expect. Did your kids turn out like you thought they would? I didn't hear anything unanimous either way. Let's not ask my mother what she thinks of her daughter here, okay? One of the things I thought about when I was looking back was I need to look back at my life in gratitude, because right now I could pick out 100 things on my bucket list that I haven't accomplished. I told you about working in the ministry of Corrie Ten Boom, which just to this moment, working with Pam, the assistant that traveled with her, and now I've connected with the other assistant that traveled with Corrie before Pam on Facebook, social media. Just my little plug. And I asked her, I said, one day, Ellen, her name is Ellen Stamps, I would love for us all to get together because I want to interview these ladies together. They were sequential working in this ministry. And it's just more to me of the puzzle, putting it together. And it's more joy, and it's the fountain that never ends, that bubbles up with this ministry, that keeps me so closely adhered to it. I thought about their accomplishments and what they've done. I know where they are now. It may be like Caleb that we make a mark at a certain time, because we heard about Caleb at 40, and then fast forward, here he was, 85. I mean, it's amazing. Sometimes in God's word, some of these people, like the widow with the widow's mite, she's mentioned one time. A friend of mine years ago said, sometimes I think in God's word, they were born for that one thing that's to be mentioned. It might be that one thing that is your legacy or that you're known for. But in the middle of the wilderness, during this time, while we're waiting for that calling to come to be, when we get to go into the promised land, for the things that we know require faith, what do we do? What is it that we do during that time? It doesn't always record everything other than murmuring in the desert, right? Uh-huh, remember that? And I have had my favorite pair of sandals I've asked the Lord to last for 40 years, if it would ever be in His will. When I look back, I thought about some of the difficulties I came through. I had a very difficult relationship, and I do not like to talk about this much. And I have just started to talk about it because lately I've been asked to write a chapter about what brought me into the place where I am in business now that has, I guess, qualified me now for coaching. I sat and looked at the calculator a couple of weeks ago. I was trying to come up with an assessment for the valuation of my business with my accountant, and as I was going over the numbers, 7 figures showed up on the calculator. All these zeros behind that first number. My eyes were bouncing from one zero to the next, and I said, is that right? And I added it again, and I said, could this really be? And I couldn't help but race back into the past of how this whole thing came to be. I never aspired to decorate in Atlanta. That was not what I grew up thinking I would do. Not only have I done that, but what I've done in the commercial decorating business has afforded me time to do other things. I am a media hound. I am meant for the camera. I am meant to do things that are supposed to be in front of the camera. I'm obviously not afraid to speak in front of people. And I love to get to know people and interview, and that's just my thing. I've been asked to host and co-host, and it's my love. Now I'm being asked to possibly do QVC. Can I get a witness? Yeah, loving that part. Love it. We'll see. We'll see. It may be a product I come up with. I may sell for someone else, but things are happening. I look back at the business where it started, and it came out of a very abusive relationship with a man in a high position in our church. I have never recorded this, and I'm very careful about putting things on paper because I'm just selective with how I share this. Because so many women sometimes fall in the victim mentality, or sometimes it's where you're kind of embarrassed because you were such an idiot to miss the red flags, because they were there. I just had never had anybody come into my life that was that evil, and it really, that's what it is. It's been hard for me to even say those words because it just doesn't seem like I'm the type that would get buffaloed easy. but it happened. There were a lot of people that were fooled. He was a very well-known man in the Southeast, and I was not impressed by that because I always thought that meant buying into a situation that was supposed to be impressive and you were supposed to be in awe. And I kind of went, seriously? I was a businesswoman back then. I don't need somebody buying my way. But after a lot of pursuit through some very close friends of mine who spoke highly, I finally said, okay. And before I knew it, I was kind of swept off my feet, which is not a good thing. Being swept off your feet sometimes means you're just unstable. So young girls, watch that. It's not a bad thing. Sometimes it's great, just saying. In my situation, I never dreamed that well into the relationship, after emotions were engaged and I was completely involved, going to church, double dating in ministry, doing these wonderful things, and really, we had a great time with a lot of things. It wasn't bad. That's how it got to where it was. I started seeing this volatile, explosive side very subtly in the beginning, just thinking it was a small problem. I had no idea. Finally got to a point where I said, if you ever lay a hand on me, I'll get you. And he believed me. He was afraid of me. And it took me a while before I could get out of the relationship. We'd had a business we were running. I thought I was going to marry him one day. It was a six-figure business. I had literally killed myself just about to grow. I didn't have any idea I could go into an area of an industry I'd never even heard of. I had never even known existed, and pick it up from nothing and develop a six-figure business. I just didn't know. I didn't know I had it in me. God was good. I grew it. It was probably for some of the wrong reasons, but the good thing that came out of that whole thing is I took that experience with me. Nobody could take that from me. During that time, I had to make some decisions because I started to hear hints of marriage. And after 5 years, I knew there was no way I could hang in there. I thought, if I married him, I'm going to die, one way or the other. So I had to turn him down before he even got to the question. And I knew that night when I said this, and I'm still reliving this moment, I was going to leave a $70,000 sale I had just made on the table. I had to leave that business that I had grown. I had the option to keep it, but it was just too hard. I said, no, I can't. My dreams of marrying my Prince Charming would have been the dreams of marrying a very volatile, uncontrollable man, and that's no way to live. If you have the chance to say no, you say no. I won't mince words, because I felt that it's important that I finally say this, because a lot of women don't know that somebody who's outgoing and has been successful in business could have gone through this. And I thought, okay, God, I'll finally talk about it. I figured I might. If I'd stayed in that, I thought of the complacency I would have felt. It would have been the death to everything I ever wanted. Maya Mendoza said this, and this is something that I want to also uses an analogy for what the Israelites went through when Caleb was observing. No amount of security is worth the suffering of a mediocre life chained to a routine that has killed your dreams. Did you catch that? No amount of security is worth the suffering of a mediocre life chained to a routine that has killed your dreams. So many applications with that. My situation, Israelites that saw the promised land, Caleb sitting on that, killing your dreams. What are the things you're doing now that perhaps lies you're believing? I can't write another book. I can't venture into another topic. It may not amount to anything. If I venture into writing for magazines, it won't be as effective as writing a book. Maybe if I try speaking on top of doing my books, I'll fail. There are a lot of things that we have fears about doing that hold us back, and I'm learning that as I get older, it is so much fun to face some of those fears, because when you succeed, it is the biggest feather in your cap to say, I did it. Had I not emerged out of that situation I was in, I never would have found myself taking a year off, heartbroken. It took me a long time to work through that, and there's a lot more than I would ever venture to put on a recording. But I will say that after that experience, I had some time to reboot, and next thing I knew, I was having invitations to enter back into the same industry, which I kind of thought, what a reminder. I'm not sure I want to do that. From Facebook, and I mentioned this the other night, one of my very first accounts was a $50,000 a year account that I'm still working to this day from somebody really, really cool. Several things came along like that, and that's how the business grew. It came from working very, very hard, but I wasn't yoked to to any bondage. I didn't have any issues. I didn't have to worry about looking over my shoulder, saying the wrong thing, or whatever. I could just be myself. And the harder I worked, the more I saw that it didn't have anything to do with him on that first business. It had to do with working with my customers and believing in whatever. But God was pouring through my hands oil. You can multiply your oil in just about any scenario. So my encouragement to you is, even if you're oppressed, even if you're going through a difficult time, even if you're going through the ups and downs of whatever, your oil still can pour. Even Solomon in all of his difficult times still had that anointing. Even David in his difficult fall, he still had an anointing. We still have our anointing. We're still human, and we're going to mess up. We're going to make poor choices. Things are going to happen to us. But nonetheless, we have a responsibility to use the oil that God's given us. I gleaned wisdom from that time. My business was birthed. And the tipping point for me became that now I could share with people areas of wisdom that I couldn't have shared before. Now, when those red flags come along with anybody, I spot them 1,000 miles away. And it's so much fun to know those things. I wanted to break out of the same old, because I thought, I just don't want to be stuck in a situation where I'm going to be a Stepford wife. No thanks. That is not me. I also began to realize, though, as I'm facing my next birthday, and after all this time has passed, we don't have all the time in the world left. When you're younger, you have all this time ahead, you think. Your life can be cut short younger. We don't have all the time in the world to get things done. We've got more wisdom under our belt, more experiences. Now is the time to use that wisdom. I had a very interesting discussion with someone the other night about the millennials. There's, to me, I've seen two different types of millennials. I hate putting labels on them. I didn't like when they called me a Generation Xer. I didn't like that, but for the sake of understanding and labeling, there's certain millennials I talk to that you can talk to. Their eyes are open, their soul is open, they're there, they understand, they identify. And then there's the kind where you're like, are you in there? Do you have a soul? I mean, I've seen a clear differentiation in business. Sometimes they'll put these young millennials over multi-million dollar portfolios, and I'm there twice their age throwing them the pitch, and I'm thinking, huh? Well, they like me usually, because I try to be, I'm young at heart, I am, I know that. But when I'm looking at these people, I'm thinking there's just something about that motherly instinct where I think, wow, what made you so callous? Did you grow up cutting your teeth on an iPad? Because for some reason, you're just not there. It's really hard to relate. And I don't remember in my generation me being that hard to relate to. I remember those that were older than me, I loved them. I've always loved someone older than me. I've always loved seniors. I've always had a heart for them. And that's probably because I'm going to become one, especially. But as I've gotten older, I thought, you know, it's so interesting, as we were having this conversation, that even as I look at them, there's now being a shift that's been taking place in that age. Now companies are beginning to look at older people. Rather than hiring everybody new and realizing they've thrown out the baby with the bathwater with the old people, they're going, wait a second, because the one thing that a lot of the millennials don't have is emotional intelligence. They don't have the seasoning. They don't have the years of wisdom behind them. They don't have the experience, and they'll get that. It's true. They will. But for that one particular avenue that I'm talking about, those are the ones that we need to be reaching out to. You can't look the other way and say, I'm not going to learn a new technological whatever. I'm not going to get out and meet people. We need to get out from behind our computers. We need to get out of the car. We need to go in. There are still people that we can meet with face-to-face and not become so electronically driven that we don't have the touch, the feel, the hugs, the Bible studies, the mentoring, and it's becoming very extinct. Have you noticed? Does anybody mentor anybody anymore? Okay, and it's not a bad thing if you're not. It's just the opportunities to do that. I'm just going to tell you, and I learned this from a very wise, wise person. Those people aren't going to reach out to you. Rarely has someone come to me and said, would you mentor me? That's your job to come to them. And you don't have to go up to them and say, can I mentor you? You come alongside. You're friendly. Love goes a long way. If your kids are turning you off, you've got grandkids. You've got neighbors that have kids. You have younger women. I've even mentored someone older than me that may be more emotionally immature. Mentoring can go a long way, and it can go into a lot of different directions. I think it's very important when you're in your time of waiting, what God's going to do next, that you are constantly giving someone something of yours so that they're gleaning from you. You know those people when you look back that made that mark in your life? Aren't you glad they did? You didn't ask for it. They came along. That one teacher who came along and put their hand on your shoulder in a classroom and said something that you weren't expecting. You can still recite those things that they said. I remember my teacher telling me that she was going to teach us fractions, and she sashayed around with her dress, and someday you're going to come back and thank me. I never got the chance to do that. I hated fractions. But let's look at a couple examples of inspiration of those who, as time has gone on, and have felt that their relevancy is going downhill because of age. These are the people I love to look to. I am always fired up when I get with somebody who's accomplished their dreams. The way that I feel this is so important to do in front of others is because of how it's going to influence somebody who's watching. You never know who's watching. So in the field of mentoring with your writing, what you're doing, it's to get out and try something new and something different. All of us who are writing need inspiration, do we not? I think that is critical when you are stagnant. It is critical for you to go on a trip. It's critical for you to go out of town for the weekend. Go to another side of the city. Do something different. Start a business. Do anything you can to force your brain to think with different compartments. We got the columns of the brain here, God's Word says, Proverbs 9, 7 columns of the brain. So we got the columns of the brain that we need to be working. And that means getting out of the same old, same old. Get a pet. Do something. Do something different at your church. Prayerfully, of course, so you're not stepping into trouble and getting yourself so busy you don't know what to do. But as you get older, I want to encourage you, because this is the time when we think about slowing down. Caleb was on the no retirement plan. There's no retiring from doing God's work. Mike Riley said this on his blog. There was no retirement plan for Caleb, who after 40 years of being forced to wander in the desert among a whining, unbelievably weak, fearful generation peering just beyond the borders of the promised land, he stayed faithful and was called into action. He was ready when God called him. I don't know if any of you have heard of Ernestine Shepherd. Are you familiar with her? The bodybuilder, world's oldest bodybuilder? Write it down and look her up. Ernestine Shepherd. She's 80 years old and started bodybuilding in her mid-50s. Her sister came to her. You know what I'm talking about? She's my hero, man. What a body. 80 years old and looks like she's 15. Puts on a little swimsuit and flexes, and you're like, how did that happen? Her sister had come to her and said, let's become the world's oldest bodybuilders and end up in the Guinness Book of World Records. Okay, well, that's reasonable, right? Sister starts to get ill and starts hinting to her, saying, if anything happens to me, will you continue on with our dream and our vision? Suddenly she dies of an aneurysm. She leaves Ernestine devastated, just devastated. She said, I was depressed. She was on medication, high blood pressure, the whole nine. One night, and I believe God still speaks in dreams, her sister came to her in a dream and said, get out of that bed and accomplish the dreams we said. I'm sure it was the voice of God, but after a couple of weeks, and it took her a while, she got out of bed, went to the gym, and in her mid-50s, started bodybuilding. In her 70s, she was winning all kinds of stuff, and you should see her now. She owns her own gym. She gets up every morning at 2:30. She eats 10 egg whites, a handful of walnuts, drinks a pint of water, and then goes out and jogs at least 10 miles every day. Mm-hmm. Then when she's done with that, well, and by the way, she said, I can't do this without, after breakfast, doing my devotion and praying, because what is the point of doing this, and it will never work if I don't spend time praying. That little sentence, she slipped in there, and I was like, what a woman. So she is a believer. She now owns a gym, and she trains people. I don't think she has touched her face with any kind of cosmetic surgery, and she said the best anti-aging anything is the exercise that she has done. You won't believe your eyes. Now, that's just the jogging part. Then she goes to the gym and works out and trains, does classes. She's stunning, absolutely stunning. I look at her picture and her videos and I say, really? Okay, that must have been kind of what Caleb looked like. Sister Madonna Boudere. You heard of her? She was on a recent Nike ad. She was nicknamed the Iron Nun, who, based upon a priest's suggestion, a priest, said running will help you be youthful and it's good for the soul and everything else. She started training at age 48. She participated in her first Ironman competition at 55. She won an Ironman competition triathlon at 82. And at age 86, my friends, they were interviewing her as she was running into the water, having already jogged like, I don't know how far to get there to the water. She turned around and looked at the camera and she says, "I've already got 45 accomplished behind me. What's one more?" 45 triathlons, 45 Ironman competitions. I don't think there's anything genetically exquisite about these people. It's just determination, passion. My beloved Corrie Ten Boom, by the time she was in her early 80s, had traveled 65 countries twice the world over. If you want a book that will set your hair on fire that Pam wrote, that I've read through, and it's so fun to talk to the author and say, "Did that really happen?" It's called Life Lessons from the Hiding Place. You will feel like you can conquer the world when you're done reading that book. You cannot believe what that woman accomplished. That's why she's one of my heroes, because hers were more of the spiritual accomplishments. She reached many for the gospel. That, to me, it's great for all these physical accomplishments for these other ladies, but we know that Corrie Ten Boom's ministry is still far and wide. Who are the real heroes in this, though? It was Corrie's sister who inspired her. It was the nun's priest who said, "Why don't you try this?" And in the other instance with Ernestine, it was her sister. Maybe it's not for you to go out and run the triathlons, but maybe it's for you to make a suggestion as the mentor. Suggestions that I recommend as I wrap up here. Don't be afraid of giving away your creative time and think that you're wasting it by not writing. I think sometimes when we take a break from our craft, do you know how refreshing that is when you come back? Do you know what I mean? Or are you so into it you haven't taken a break? You got to take a break. Doing this conference was a good break, but you're still in it. You need to have time where you don't think about books. You don't think about writing. You leave the computer behind on a trip. Can you do it? Yes, you can do it. Engage with real people. Expand your mind. I would recommend one brain-teasing, fabulous exercise. You ever heard of the new escape rooms that are out now? Have you ever done it? That is so much fun. It's not just fun. It is a mental exercise. You work with other people. Go in there with strangers. It's fun to go with church groups and people you know because it's friendly. But you go in there with some strangers and it forces you out of your comfort zone. That is the coolest thing ever. I went with my mother. We signed up with a group we didn't know, and we had to rob a bank. And we had to figure out how to get out on the other side. No, it wasn't the real bank. They had done this simulated thing. It was fascinating. And all this money that we would have to keep pulling out of cash drawers and clues. And whoever thought of this was a genius. It is some of the best team building exercise creations I've ever seen. Amazing. I recommend, too, find a great program on TV and binge watch. Do something different that takes you out of your comfort zone. Change up topics of what you write about. Get counseling in an area where you need healing. Some of us have not healed. We all go through ouchies. We do. We get hurt. Sometimes we need new counseling, even at an older age. As our keynote speaker said the other night about stewarding our pain, I just love that. I said, what a brilliant statement to steward your pain, because it makes you such a better, it makes you a whole person. I can go back now and say, yeah, I ended up in that embarrassing, abusive relationship. He never got far enough. I finally left, had the courage, but it took me 5 years. 5 years is a long hunk of your life missing. I took some great things out of it, but man, 5 years. But yet, I can identify because of that. I had to deal with my pain. I'm so glad I did, because I never dreamed I'd be in a place now where I'm considering selling my business. Got an interested buyer. Please pray about that. Interview someone completely opposite of you. Develop a friendship with someone totally unlike you. Get new friends. Try a new ministry. Just volunteer. Some of us don't like to go and take care of the kids in the morning when the parents are in church. Go change some diapers for a while. Go play with some kids and do something that stretches you. That's a lot for me, because a lot of kids crying, just it's a lot for me, but I make myself do it, because then I realize how beautiful children are, and sometimes they need to see other people. They need to have other, they may not be touched very much. You don't know what's going on. Spend some time getting into another area. Pour into someone else. Share your passion in circles of people that you're dealing with. I don't know about you, but when somebody starts sharing their passion, or I do you not see the sparkle in someone else's eye and they start getting all excited? Share your passion wherever you go. I love to share the 2 Kings 4 passage because God gave it to me for a ministry. It's a platform for everything I teach out of, about the widow, the oil, and Elisha. And when I start talking about that, people start saying, you know, I have this idea for business. Can I talk to you? And I'm like, you bet. I have this invention, and I just don't know how to get started. I'm like, I can help you. I love when they come to me and talk about this. It excites me, but I love seeing the light in their eyes. You never know if you're the Ernestine Shepherd sister that helps them become the world's oldest bodybuilder. Don't get lost in the obscurity of the area of technology. Please, stay on top of some of those things. Learn one thing. Did I not tell you? One thing is enough. Learn your Facebook. Do it live. And authors, please have a blog. This is your online way of doing a... to me, it's a way of your journaling with a purpose. It doesn't always have to be something obscure. And get personal. We don't spend enough time getting really personal, so we're kind of mysterious to people. Does it mean you're vulnerable? Yes, you can select your words. You can select your audience. Select who you're writing to, but we're going to be vulnerable anyway. You can't get away from that. So you might as well be vulnerable with a purpose, right? Remember to go out and offer your grain, your oil, your wine, offering. We need to be giving, we need to be investing in others, and we need to make sure that we're doing what we can to mentor that next generation. One more success story I love to go over is at age 5, his father died. At age 16, he quit school. At age 17, he'd already lost 4 jobs. At age 18, he got married. He joined the army and washed out there. At age 20, his wife left him and took their baby. He became a cook in a small cafe and convinced his wife to return home. At age 65, he retired. He felt like a failure and decided to commit suicide. He set writing his will, but instead he wrote what he would have accomplished with his life, and I found out that was due to his wife's reminding. She found the suicide note and encouraged him. And remembered how good of a cook he was. So he borrowed $87, fried up some chicken using his recipe, went door to door to sell, and at 88, Colonel Sanders, founder of Kentucky Fried Chicken Empire, was a billionaire. I'm not saying it's all about the money, I'm just saying it's about the vision and feeling worthy. His wife inspired him. I think they need to point that out a little more. The wife is the one who did it. I'll leave you with one profound statement by the famous comedian that we all know. Be so good, they can't ignore you. Steve Martin.